We started the book of Colossians last week. We made it 14 verses in, so we're going to pick up today in verse 15. But to recap a little bit of last week, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae. He talks about, or he mentions the Trinity, he mentions faith and hope and love. We talked about the gospel last week and about how the gospel to Christians is a very different message from the gospel of Julius Caesar and the other various Roman emperors. And the last thing we talked about was the kingdom, and about how God has brought us from the into the kingdom of light, from the dominion of darkness, into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. We're going to talk a lot more today about the Son and whose kingdom we are. Into whose kingdom we've been brought. I didn't mention this last week. The occasion for writing, often that's one of the questions we look at whenever we look at something that Paul wrote. Why did he write this letter? Often, like if you write a letter to somebody, which we still do that occasionally. It's kind of fun receiving mail. But you don't just write somebody a letter just for, I mean, especially, you know, back in these days, there was like a reason for it, right? And a lot of times Paul won't come around and say, this is what you're doing wrong. He'll just say, this is the right stuff that you need to know. So from what Paul does write, we can kind of infer that the Colossian Christians were kind of struggling with Christ and with who he was, with the identity of Christ and his relationship to the rest of the Godhead, and just who what are we to make of Christ? So it's a very Christological text. And like I said, specifically the first six verses we'll look at today are all about the Son. So, Nathan, would you mind reading for us?
Sure.
Could you read chapter 1, verses 15 through 20? And before you do that, I want everybody to be listening. Let's put on our listening ears and listen for repetition. I was taught years ago by a man wearing an eye patch that if somebody repeats something, it's important, and you listen to the man wearing the eye patch, right?
Hendrix.
Howard Hendricks, right. He was nearing the end of his teaching career, and he had lost the use of one of his eyes. Anyway.
Where's your eye patch?
That's a good point. Listen to me anyway, even though I have the use of both of my eyes. So listen for something that gets repeated, and we'll talk about that after we've read. So, Nathan, go ahead.
Sure. This is the New American Standard. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. In him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven.
Thanks, Nathan. What did we hear? What was repeated a lot?
All.
All. Yes, this word all, which brings us to, you know what time it is? It's time for the Greek of the week. There we go. If you weren't here last week, that was a new thing we started. The Greek of the week. Last week we looked at the Greek word for gospel, which was what? Anybody remember that one?
What's the question?
The Greek of the week from last week? Oh, okay. Yeah, euangelion, the gospel. Today, we're going to look at this word all, which in Greek looks like this. Pos, we'll do all three forms of it because we're nerds like that. Posapon. It's an adjective, so it has three forms. So in English or transliterated, it'll look like pos. Posapon. I wanted to write all three of these up there, because I'm a nerd, but also because to show you that pon, this is where we get, so this word means all, right? All or each or every, as in like the, you know, You might have heard in the news in recent years about the pandemic. The pandemic that reached all of the demos, all the people. Everybody got COVID. And this is the word that Paul uses 8 times in these 6 verses. This points to the incomparability, to the supremacy of Christ. Right? We talked last week about the two themes of this book, the supremacy of Christ and his saving work. This is a very significant passage for the first theme, the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is incomparable. He is over and before all things. So I just want to work back through this passage, through these 6 verses, and kind of highlight some things as we go. The Son, in verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's a word that'll show up again later on. What does it mean to say that Christ is the firstborn? What do y'all think?
Well, I mean, aside from his physical incarnation, that he emanates from the Father. I mean, if it's being used in a cosmic sense, you've got to say that even in a cosmic sense, that he was born.
Okay.
You know, I guess, you know, people really try to beat to death the concept of the Trinity and say that there's like this triumvirate of deities and all that. I mean, he repeats firstborn twice. Mm-hmm. You know? So, I mean, I guess you got to nail down what born means. You know?
Yeah.
If it's not just exclusively talking about his physical birth, I mean, what it means,
Because he's not like because there was like thousands of years of history before Jesus was born. So in the sense of like being a firstborn physically, that's not really what I'm going to be talking about. The concept of the firstborn in, you know, like in Scripture is that it's primacy, it's supremacy, it's prominence or preeminence, right? So this is how Paul uses this word. He's the firstborn in the sense that he's over all things. He is supreme, he's prominent, he's preeminent. And he'll use it again in verse 17 or 18, but we'll get to that. There's kind of a slightly different shade of meaning there in that case. In him, all things were created. Jesus is the agent of creation, right? So like the trivia question, which member of the Godhead created? Well, it was Jesus. This points us back, of course, to a couple of places. Wes, can you look up Genesis 1 real quick? And Amy, could you go to John 1? I want to hear Genesis 1, 1 through 3, and then John 1, 1 through 3. These verses all kind of are in the background, I think, of what Paul's saying. So, Wes, go ahead.
This is also the NASB. Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was a formless and desolate emptiness, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light."
So God speaks, he gives his word, and then there's creation. So Amy, have you at John 1?
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Very good. So John starts off with "in the beginning," meant intentionally to echo Genesis 1, right? In the beginning. God creates by his word. Jesus is identified as the Logos, as the Word. And John even himself says, through him all things were created. Jesus is the agent of creation. Through him all things were made. In him all things were made. Some translations say, by him all things were created. And then Paul expands on that. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So everything that we see, right? Heaven and earth, things that we can see, things that we can't see. Paul talks about, he says, thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. Which is kind of very cosmic, kind of angelic sounding language. Thrones or powers, these are invisible, kind of heavenly things. Rulers or authorities are kind of the earthly, more visible manifestations of those things. These categories expand on what visible and invisible mean, what Paul's talking about. And it's also an acknowledgement of the unseen spiritual realm that's around us and that can kind of make us uncomfortable to talk about, but it's there. This is what Paul's talking about. And he'll come back to this idea, to this phrase in chapter 2, which we'll get to later on. He talks about how Christ has disarmed the powers and authorities, but we'll come back to that later on. Again, this just points to the supremacy of Christ, that he's supreme over everything, whether we see it or not, whether it's in heaven or on earth. All things can be created through him and for him. Verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I love that verse. This entire passage is one that I memorized several years ago. Because this is great news, right? In him all things hold together. Because it sure seems sometimes like things are falling apart. Which I'm sure we've all experienced in many ways. Backing up to the beginning of verse 17, though, where he says he is before all things. This kind of points back again to the book of John, right? John the Baptist comes along heralding, you know, he's the voice in the wilderness heralding the arrival of the king. And he says, the one who comes after me was before me. And people are like, what? That didn't make any sense. And John the Baptist says, it's okay. Things that I say don't have to make sense because I'm John the Baptist. I eat locusts and I wear, you know, camel fur or whatever. So, but anyway, it's going to make sense to you later. He is before all things, even though, like in the incarnation, which we'll talk about later on, he comes, you know, into the creation after it's been created. So all of these alls, and it goes on from there. I came across a really great quotation this week. So there's a theologian named Abraham Kuyper back in the 20th century, who was a theologian, but also the prime minister of the Netherlands for a while, which is no fair. You shouldn't be able to be really good at politics and also a good theologian. You can't do that. Anyway, Kuyper says, I'm just going to read this because it's really, really good, and it's very relevant to what we're saying. Kuyper says, there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. We watched Finding Nemo recently, didn't we? Y'all remember the seagulls? Yes. Mine. I don't want to compare Christ to the seagulls, but... It's kind of the same thing. He did create them. Yeah, exactly. So Christ looks at those seagulls and he says, mine. There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ does not cry, mine. It's all his. We'll come back and talk about that later on. Verse 18, though, Paul shifts to the church. So he goes from very, broad, right? Christ, everything was created in him and by him and for him and through him. But he zooms in and he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Which is a supernatural entity, right? Paul talks elsewhere, 1 Corinthians 12, about the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head. He is the beginning. So there's that word again, right? In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the word, the same word there in Greek, arche. He is the beginning and the firstborn. There's that word again, from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The firstborn from among the dead, meaning that he was the first one to rise from the dead, right? We all will one day, those of us who die in Christ, will rise again, just like he did. He paved the way for us in that as well. The repetition of that word there tells us that. Yeah.
That's only because he's still alive. Is he the firstborn, right?
Yes.
Is there other biblical stories of people having died and being resurrected?
Oh, okay.
They died again.
Yes.
Right?
Yeah. I guess there's like Lazarus.
Lazarus, the widow of Nain's son.
Okay.
The guy that threw on Elijah's bones.
Okay. Right? Yeah.
I think it's of his own power.
Yeah.
When it talks about him being risen from the dead, like that guy was just saying, that yeah, there's lots of people that are risen from the dead, but when it talks about Christ rising from the dead, the emphasis was his glorification.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, in my mind, it wasn't like that even when he came out of the tomb, that his glorification was the real example of him rising from the dead, not just literally him, you know, being resuscitated, you know, coming back to life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, there were a lot of people that rose from the dead. I mean, even on the day that he was crucified, there was like, what, 700 people?
Right, yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
So I'm thinking that like, even though we emphasize it, they talk about the fact that he appeared physically, that wasn't his real resurrection. His resurrection was when he ascended to heaven.
Hmm.
I mean, in my mind.
Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Well, his body was different, right?
Yeah.
He wasn't just coming back to life. He had a different.
Well, that didn't happen until he actually ascended to heaven, because he tells Martha, don't cling to me because I haven't been glorified yet.
Well, but remember, he goes and he appears in rooms.
Yeah, I mean, he's like able to like walk through walls. But he also, you know, like Thomas says, I don't believe. So he says, come feel my wounds. So he's like, yeah. Yeah, not completely glorified yet at that point. But yeah, he's the firstborn, but he's different from all the other others that have been resurrected.
And the new living says supreme over all who rise from the dead. So it's like a supremacy.
Okay. Firstborn from among the dead. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all, here's that word again, all his fullness dwell in him. So this is where, and Paul will come back to this in the next chapter and talk about the deity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is, you know, we say he's fully God, fully man. And kind of like we were saying last week with the Trinity, if you say that this makes sense to you, you lie, because he's fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man, but he's not like a 200% super being. He's fully God, fully man. I don't know. It makes sense, but I mean, because we have to trust that it makes sense, because we can't fully understand it, and that's okay. God is pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. We have reconciliation through the cross, which again, this is like the second of the main themes of this book, right? Christ's saving work. Christ is supreme, and because of that, he's able to save us. Which leads us to the last little chunk here, the last three verses of the passage we're going to look at today. So pick up verse 21. Paul says, once you're alienated from God. By the way, though, before I move into that, some translations will interpret the passage that we just read as a song. You have the net, don't you, Cindy? Is it set off, like set out as like a... So yeah, because this is very... we saw this in Philippians as well, back several months ago. Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is often interpreted as kind of a song or a hymn that the early church would have sung. Some things are just too lofty to speak about in ordinary terms. Some things just move you to singing. They move you to poetry. So verse 21, once you're alienated from God and are enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to you, to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So again, we come back to the gospel that we talked about last week, which is...
Every creature under heaven, the gospel was proclaimed to every creature. I mean, what do you make of that?
That's because, like, it's interesting to see how that kind of comes up a lot. Michael, you did Jonah. Remember how Jonah ends when the people of Nineveh repents and they cover themselves in sackcloth, and the animals too. It seems like the animals repent. So yeah, should we proclaim the gospel to our pets, to our goldfish? I don't know, but yeah.
Does the Greek have any background on that?
I don't know.
Mm-hmm. I mean, NASB has it in all creation, not necessarily to every creature.
Okay.
And so some other translations come as well.
Can I read it?
Because
it's a little different.
Want to
hear it?
Yeah, please.
The gospel has also been preached in all creation.
Okay.
Under heaven. And I called him to come and serve.
That sounds kind of sectarian to me. I mean, that's what you were talking about, the King James. That's one of the reasons I won't read any of the King James anymore, because modern versions, they're just, yeah. I mean, you can go version shopping to pick up one you're comfortable with. I mean, that's easy to do these days.
King James.
Mm-hmm. I think the thing that strikes me about that, especially with you tying us back to Genesis 1, right? This seems to be Paul proclaiming boldly that in the same way that God was involved in all aspects of creation, God is going to be involved in all, redeeming all aspects of that creation.
Oh, okay.
Right? Like, it's a beautiful connection back to Genesis, same thing with the idea of Christ being the visible image of God, right? That loaded word from Genesis 3, that kind of thing.
Yeah, because Paul, also in Romans 8 talks about how, you know, all creation groans, right? And all creation is going to be redeemed in some way. So yeah, I mean, like animals don't have the same like moral capacity or responsibility that we have, but they are still part of the fallen creation. And so they still, you know, they're still going to be redeemed by, you know, by Christ at the at the end.
Well, I think too, just what Michael was saying about the worm in Jonah, and regardless of which translation that you take of this particular verse, God seems to have a heart for the creation that he created, right?
Yeah.
He has a plan for something as small as a worm. Mm-hmm. He seems to know every minute detail, whether it's all of creation, everything in creation, regardless of the version, he seems to be saying, my heart is in that I have created.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so it seems like Paul is trying to draw that out.
Yeah.
If you go to Revelation, I mean, there's just animals all over heaven constantly. I mean, you could rationalize that however you want, but I mean, there's just, you know, there's one entity with the face of a lion, and I mean, there's just animals everywhere, you know. So, and I can't think of anything in the New Testament that definitively draws some sharp distinction and saying, well, anyway, yeah, just look at Revelation. I mean, it's just, I mean, in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know.
I was thinking of Romans 1:20, where it talks about that he reveals himself, that we all have been clear, you know, since creation of the world, the visible attributes of eternal power and God nature have been clearly seen and understood through what has been made.
Mm-hmm.
So,
so yeah, just like the general revelation that you can see God's work through what he's created, yeah, through the creatures.
Perfect.
Yeah. Yeah, for sure. Let's discuss, shall we? So here is your question. I want to go back to Kuyper, what he said. And the question is, how does or how should Kuyper's statement about the sovereignty of Christ impact our day-to-day lives? Let me read what he said again. He said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. So the question is, how does that, or how should that, statement impact our day-to-day lives? Talk amongst yourselves for 5 or 6 minutes, and then we will dismiss.